Join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you would also take out your celebration hymnal and have it close to you, we will go to that in just a moment. But first, hear the inerrant, inspired word of the living God. Verse 12 of chapter 2, please. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity and commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Now, if you would, please join me in your celebration hymnal, number 340. Please remain seated as we sing through this twice. I just read to you from 2 Corinthians, this is exactly what Paul is doing. Up to this point, the second letter that we have, Paul has been overwhelmed with the disagreements, with the conflict that he's had with the Corinthian church, the disputes he's had with individuals within the church, and so he's writing this letter to try to encourage them rather than go visit them and bring more pain to them by his visit. And you can imagine him and his love for this church and his work there, that he is troubled and overwhelmed, even to the point of great pain, as we read 2 weeks ago, his great affliction. But yet here in the midst of this letter, he stops. And he doesn't discuss the disputes. He doesn't discuss the conflict until a little later in the book. And just as we have just sung, he turns his eyes toward Christ. And in that song, it also says that the things of earth will reduce. As we look upon his face, as we look upon the beauty of Jesus Christ, the troubles, the trials, the conflicts, the disagreements, the disputes, we all know they're going to come. But they all lessen. They all lessen in importance when we turn our eyes toward Christ. So this is a continuation of a very practical teaching Paul is giving us about how we handle disputes, how we handle conflicts. And as we talked about last week, even those who sin against us, we are to forgive the sinner. We are to restore them into that place of good standing if they have confessed and repented. And not only that, we are to reaffirm our love and care for that one who has come to us and confessed and repented. And because of the beauty of work of Christ, we are to not be overwhelmed and totally consumed with the matters of daily life that can, in time, seem too overwhelmed. And even now, Paul mentions another trouble that he's finding. Where's Titus? His poor brother that he sent to Corinth to give this message has not returned. You can imagine. Paul's a little worried. They don't like Paul. He causes a lot of trouble when he shows up. So he sends an ambassador, Titus. Well, what did they do to Titus? Well, we'll find out. Titus is okay. But Paul is looking for Titus, and even that troubles him because he is not in Troas as he said he would be. So Paul leaves and goes on to Macedonia. We'll hear from Titus later. But verse 14 is where I want to point your attention. Verse 14. Given all that's taken place, all the conflict, the trials, the heartache, even missing Titus, his dear brother, he said, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession. You ever been involved in the thing? I shouldn't ask the question this way. As you have been involved in the things of ministry and become disappointed, wouldn't it be so easy just to throw up your hands and go, I'm done. I'm out of here. It wouldn't be too far to imagine that Paul felt that very same way. What do I have to do to get these people to listen? He could very easily have thrown up his hands and said, I'm out of here. I'm done. But yet, as he turned his eyes toward Christ, this thought came to mind. It said, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession. I may not be seeing very much victory in the church in Corinth right now, but I know in Jesus Christ there is always victory. There is always the triumphant procession. There is always the victories of which Christ will lead us in. We may be defeated in this cause. We may have this conflict. We may have this disagreement. But I know in Jesus Christ it is always, as Paul said earlier, yes and yes. So as we are involved in ministry, whether it's from the pulpit, it's from the lectern in the Sunday school room, cleaning dishes. I wish Wendy was in here. Organizing Vacation Bible School. Y'all been there. It would be so easy. Just, I'm out of here. I'm done. But let us keep our eyes on Christ. Because when it got difficult for Christ, what did he do? He prayed, yes. Father, if it be thy will, let this pass. But then he said, thy will be done. And he went to that cross. All right, now, Paul here uses a very unique illustration that would not have been lost on the Greek people of Corinth. Reading on, verse 14, and the triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Paul is bringing to mind here a victory march, if you will. The Roman guard, as they would return from battle, the victorious general would march his troops into the city, and the city would streets would be lined with the people welcoming the victorious armies back into the city. And the general would, with great pride and accomplishment, lead his men back into the city. And the people would be there to cheer them on. Well, part of what they did also was they would line the streets with flowers. The streets would be covered with flowers. And as the horses and the wagons and the men would stomp across those flowers, it would generate a fragrance. The aroma would rise from the city streets. And so the soldiers that were coming in, they would smell that. The people on the streets, they would smell that. And after it's done, time and time again, they would see that smell, that aroma, as a great, great victory. And this is the illustration Paul is using here. As the victorious soldiers would come into the city and you would smell that smell of those flowers being crushed under the hooves of the horses and under the chariots, etc., that would signal in their minds the great victory that the general has won. However, at the end of that parade were the captives, were those of the opposing army. That smell did not mean victory to them. That smell meant death as they were being led to the execution chambers, to the crosses, to the gallows, etc. So Paul uses this illustration of the people marching into the city. One would smell the great smell of victory. The other would smell the great smell of death. Paul writes here, "For among the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other the fragrance of life to life." Now, in his illustration, Paul is not talking about a fighting army. Paul is talking about the gospel message. As I preach the gospel from this pulpit, as you share the gospel message with those that you might come in contact with, please know that gospel is a two-edged sword. To those who believe, it is victory. As you believe the gospel message, you are that great aroma showing forth the wonder and amazement of Jesus Christ in the gospel message. But what of those who do not believe? What does that gospel message mean? It means death. So as I preach the gospel message here, as you live out the gospel message, as you share it with whomever that you might share it with, please know, to some it means life, and it is a wonderful aroma. It is a wonderful telling of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. But to another, who could be seated right beside you this morning, it could mean possible death. And so Paul is telling the church in Corinth, do you not understand that we are a part of this victorious procession being led by Jesus Christ as we live out our lives in the gospel? We are that victorious procession showing forth the gospel to the world. And yes, that gospel is beautiful, but also yes, that gospel means death. I could stop right here and give a great evangelistic call and say, okay, where do you stand here? Does the gospel message mean life to you? Does the gospel message mean death to you? It's that simple. And so Paul's message is that we, the people of God, we are that sweet aroma to the world around us. Or we are that smell of death. And see, there's no gray area in the gospel message. It's black and white. There's no gray area. What a tremendous responsibility. Do you hear that? I tried to portray to the teachers here the incredible responsibility of teaching. But here, teaching the gospel, delivering the gospel message, do we comprehend the magnificent burden of sharing the gospel message? That it means life to some, but it means death to others. Paul asked the question. He said, who is sufficient for these things? If Paul is questioning whether he's sufficient to do this, where do I stand? My name don't appear in Scripture. Well, it does in another book, but that's a different Timothy. You, as you share the gospel message, do you understand that you are not sufficient to do this? Paul says, we are not sufficient. Who can do this? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only through God, as we are obedient to that call, can we do this. Then he makes the comparison. He says, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, meaning there were people who would go and share God's word and were being paid for it. And so they were doing that for their own desire. Paul says, that's not us. We are here, men of sincerity, men of integrity. Men of God through Jesus Christ who's sharing the word of God. An incredible burden. An incredible responsibility. I am intentionally keeping this sermon very, very short. Because there's a blunt message here that I don't think needs a whole lot of explanation. I've sort of teased Judy with it throughout the week. If we are the aroma of Christ, what do you smell like? humorous, huh? Not so much. If we are to be that beautiful fragrance of Christ as we enter a room, if we are to be that aroma of God through Jesus Christ to a fallen world, what do you smell like? We're making arrangements to go to Belize and taking care of all those things. And there's so much wonderful things that happen in Belize. But as soon as I read across that word of the aroma of Christ and thinking about things of aroma, I went to Ellie's kitchen. Ellie's the lady we hire in Belize to cook for us. And you can tell what she's cooking before you ever get to the kitchen, because you can smell it. Whether it's those wonderful burritos and the homemade tamales and whatever those things are. It burns my finger so badly. Thank you, tortillas. I couldn't find the word. Or the stewed chicken and the beans and rice, or rice and beans. And yes, there's a difference. But my favorite, that you can smell it when you pull into the parking area, the pico de gallo. It takes her hours to fix that. She's cutting up the little jalapenos, the little onions, the tomatoes, the cilantro. I know some of you really love cilantro. But you can smell it. And see, by the smell, you can tell what she's cooking. And it's the same in your kitchen. It's the same in Judy's kitchen. I know what she's cooking. By the smell, I can tell what it is. Okay, again, I'm going to ask you. What do you smell like? And when people smell, can they tell who and what you are? Now, let's take aroma completely away from it, because that's distracting the point. What kind of life do you live? What kind of life do we live that reflects upon the community, the group of which we find ourselves? Do they look at you? And just like I can tell Miss Ellie's cooking or fixing that pico de gallo, can they look at me? Can they look at you and know who and what you are? What do you smell like? What do you act like? Has anyone ever walked up to you and said, "When I see you, I see Jesus Christ"? Paul's point here is, Corinthian church, we're victorious, and we are the aroma of Christ. We are that beautiful fragrance, but we're also a fragrance of death, and so that's his point. But again, we are fulfilling this role, so, and again, humorous, yes, but what do we smell like? By the way we conduct our lives, do they know we're Christians? Before we ever identify ourselves as Christian. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we fail so, so much. We are victorious in Jesus Christ. We are a part of that beautiful, beautiful procession. One day we will be standing before all of creation with the Lord Jesus Christ and look out upon a world, and Jesus will show us off, show the body of Christ off as a beautiful aspect of his work in salvation. But he will be showing that work of salvation to those who are headed to death. The gospel message is that two-edged sword. So what do we smell like? Well, some days we probably smell pretty good, and some days we don't. But Lord, let us reflect the beauty in the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, always. Forgive us when we falter. And Father, to the secondary point that we have here, we're going to be involved in conflicts, we're going to be involved in disputes, we're going to be involved in disagreements. It's a part of who we are. Let us be, as Paul said, loving to those we find disagreement with. But let us also take our eyes off of those disagreements and look to the beauty of Jesus Christ. And be able to say, "My Jesus, I love thee. above all things, I love thee. I know you love me. And as I turn my eyes toward Jesus, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim by the joy and the beauty of his wonderful grace. Thank you, Lord, for all of these. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.